I'd like to take a moment to welcome each of you to our morning worship service. It's good to see you in, whether that is on Zoom or on sermon audio. And we trust the Lord will be with us as we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I also remind those listening in on Zoom to check that your microphones are muted in order to avoid any unnecessary distractions as we worship together. And we thank you for your cooperation in this matter. We're going to commence our worship of God by singing the hymn 334 in our hymnal. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. The words will appear on the screen. Do sing along at home, remembering, please, to keep your microphone muted. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Before we come to the Lord in prayer, let us take a reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to take our reading from the first verse. And let us, this Lord's Day, as we remember the resurrection of Christ, let us focus upon this great event. And let us read the account that we have here of that in Matthew's Gospel. The Word of God says in Matthew 28, verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this morning. Let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord, please. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning that we can gather in to thy presence. We thank thee that we can come to worship thee, though we be separated by distance. We thank thee that we can still have that spirit of worship amongst us as we come to praise thy holy name. And our Father, we are mindful today that we do remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only because it is the first day of the week, but because of the Savior's resurrection that we remember at this time of year. And our Father, as our minds and our hearts are focused upon this great event, an event that is fundamental to our faith and to our salvation, we pray that thou would be pleased to write upon our hearts again and afresh the great importance of these things. And Father, may the resurrection of Christ be a truth that we love, truth that we treasure, a truth that we certainly see the vital importance of for our faith and for our salvation. And today, as we come to thy word, we pray that thou would be pleased to minister to our souls. We would have that word in season from thee to us, that thou would apply thy truth to our hearts by thy spirit. We would see thee afresh. We would rejoice in thy presence here amongst us. Father, we do remember thy people who are listening in. We pray that thou would bless each one. We think of the various needs that they have. We ask thee that thou would meet each one at the point of their need. We rejoice that our dependence is not upon the things of this world, but our dependence is upon thee, our God. So, Father, we beseech thee that thou would comfort our hearts, and thou would lift us up, thou would encourage us, and thou would take away the fear, the concern, the worry that we may have. And thou would help with the sorrow, take that away. And may we see the Savior in all his glory. And we pray that thou would indeed meet each need that there is. We do remember thy people and thy church. And we ask that thou would continue to bless this witness. And though it takes a very different form at present due to circumstances than it would usually take, we pray that as thou art worshipped and as thy word is proclaimed, that thou would be pleased to bless and to send thy spirit amongst us. We pray for the needs of this congregation, that thou would be pleased to meet those needs. And we thank thee that thou art one who loves thy people. And thou art one who loves thy church. We rejoice that Christ is the great King and head of his church. And we pray that he would lead and guide in these days. Well, Father, we do remember our land and the great need that there is of thee to move and thee to work. We think of Cloverdale and the area around there in Vancouver. And Father, we pray that thy name would be uplifted there, and that souls would realize that there is a God who will stand in judgment over them, but that there is salvation offered in the Savior. Father, today we pray that as much of Christianity is focused upon the resurrection, and we ask thee that men and women would consider the great importance of the resurrection to them, and to their souls, and that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, and they would know that Christ died and rose again for their justification. Father, we do pray that thou would bless our gathering here, that thou would meet our needs, and we ask of thee. And Father, may we be found here in thy presence, knowing thy speaking voice, knowing the power of thy truth. Forgive us for our sins and our failings, we ask. We ask thee, O God, that thou would enable us by thy Spirit to turn aside from sin, to avoid sin, to live for thee, and to serve thee. Bless our families, bless our homes, we ask of thee. Bless parents as they seek to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And may we know even much instruction from thy throne this day to our hearts. May our hearts rejoice in the risen Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Going to sing another hymn, the hymn number 44 in our hymnal, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim, and Publish Abroad His Wonderful Name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious. He rules over all. Hymn 44, and it will appear on the screen. Do feel free to sing along at home, remembering to keep your microphone muted, please. Thank you. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And we're going to take our reading from the verse 13. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. There are 40 verses here. I do realize it is a lengthy reading. But to understand the context and to understand the background to the sermon this morning, I believe it is necessary to read these 40 verses. So as we read, let us understand that we are reading the Word of God. And let us pray the Lord would bless the reading of this account. And of course, it is a resurrection account. Ourselves of the events that took place and the great joy that is ours because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read Luke 24, commencing at verse 13. The Word of God says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. He said unto them, What manner of communication are these, that ye have come, that ye have to one another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? But he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Hold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, to tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endured with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's unite in a moment's prayer and let's seek the Lord as we come to consider his truth. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth and for the account that we have of the resurrection of the Saviour. And we thank thee for this account that reminds us of all that thou hast done for us, raising up thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come now to thy word, we pray that thou would speak to our hearts, that thou would write thy truth on our hearts, that we would know that thy Spirit is speaking to us. Father, that we would rejoice in all that thou hast done, that our souls, our hearts would be touched by thee. We pray for thy people that thou would encourage them and challenge them. We pray for those outside of Christ, their cold at heart, that thou would deal with their spiritual need, we pray. May this be a time where we are closed in with thee, knowing and experiencing the blessing of our God. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we have no faith, we have no hope, and we have no salvation. There are those that doubt the resurrection, and they put out all manner of fables and lies and deceit concerning it. There are those that say, well, Christ didn't really die. The reason why the tomb is empty is because there was not a dead Christ in the tomb. There are those that say that there was not a dead Christ in the tomb because he didn't actually die. He merely fainted. He was put in the wrong tomb, men have said. Believer, men want to deny this great fact. They want to deny that Christ died and that Christ rose again, because it is a reminder of their sin, the reminder of their wickedness against the God of heaven. I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses 12 to 21. And in that passage, we won't turn to it to look at some of these verses. We'll just look at one. But in that passage, Paul connects Christ's resurrection to our resurrection. Because Christ rose again, we will rise again. We are redeemed. And Paul said in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, therefore if the resurrection is fake, the resurrection is lies. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Your faith is pointless. It's empty. Ye are yet in your sins. And therefore, child of God, the resurrection is absolutely fundamental to our faith. For without it, Paul says, our faith is empty, it's worthless. And we are in our sins with no hope and no refuge for our souls. But we rejoice with the hymn writer who said, "Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died, our souls to see. Where's thy victory, boasting grave?" And every sentence there ends with the word, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. Christ is risen, hallelujah." John Calvin, the reformer, explained how the work of salvation was divided between Christ's death and resurrection. And he said, through his death, sin was wiped out and death extinguished. Through his resurrection, righteousness was restored and life raised up, so that thanks to his resurrection, his death manifested its power and efficacy in us. And such an event has a great impact upon our lives, not just upon our souls, but throughout our entire being. There are many great events that happen in life, many great events that happen to us personally, and they have a mighty impact upon our lives. They ultimately change our lives completely. Then the passage that we've read together, such a dramatic change took place upon the disciples. They were a group of men who were frightened. They were a group of men who were in sorrow. And they changed from that character to being strong, courageous witnesses, sharing the gospel of Christ throughout the entire world. And the only way this dramatic change can be explained is that they met the risen Christ. They met with Christ who was alive, and he was changed completely. Think of the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. What changed him from being a persecutor of the church into an apostle for Christ? It was when he met with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, a life-changing impact. And men who meet Christ, the risen Christ, are changed and they are blessed. The child of God, as we meet around the Lord's word this morning, we need that too. We need to see a glimpse of Christ. We need to have fellowship with the risen Christ. The Savior came to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. There's two accounts in this passage. The disciples on the road to Emmaus and the disciples in the upper room. And we're going to take these two accounts. We're going to bring them together. And we're going to consider some lessons this morning. On the road, they were talking about the Savior. And they experienced, unknown to them at first, the presence of Christ. In the upper room, Christ appeared. And there they met with the risen Savior. They had the presence of Christ. And they received the words of Christ. Both of these things had a strong application to and effect upon the disciples in this passage. And believer, that's what you need this morning. The presence of Christ and the words of Christ. I want us to consider blessed fellowship with the risen Christ. Blessed fellowship with the risen Christ. And there are four points I want to leave before you. Firstly, I want you to see that there is encouragement for our souls. There is encouragement for our souls. We need to have this blessed fellowship with Christ also. And there is encouragement for our souls when we have blessed fellowship with the risen Christ. It's one of the blessings that comes from fellowship with Christ. I want to focus in on this passage and to focus in on the attitude or the experience that these disciples had. They were downcast because of the events in Jerusalem. And the appearance of Christ encouraged them. He was not dead. He was alive. If you go back to verse 17, the Savior who came alongside said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Christ knows all things. He would have known their heart. But I believe that as the Savior walked alongside them, he also saw their appearance. And their appearance, as well as their heart, testified to this fact that they were sad. They looked sad. You can tell by the appearance of many individuals, whether they are happy or whether they are sad, or how they are feeling at that particular time. If someone is hurt or grieved by something you say, well, very often you'll see their facial expression. They may never open their mouth. But you can see by their facial expression that what you have said has had a reaction. And as Christ walked here, I believe he would have seen that their manner was that they were sad. Their appearance was that they were sad and downcast. Their hope was gone. The one that they believed was the Son of God had died a cruel and merciless death. They were troubled because his body was gone. There were reports that he had risen. And they weren't sure of the truth of this. Some believed in a Messiah who would smash the shackles of Rome. But the Savior who had taught them, the Savior who had loved them, the Savior they had followed, was dead. Was dead. And they were concerned and they were downcast. The child of God, what did the Savior say to his disciples? He said to them in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. And if I go and prepare a place for you," Christ said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And what is the Savior saying here? He's telling his disciples he's going to leave them. He's departing. He would return again. He would return again, but they were troubled, and he told them not to be troubled. He was going to prepare the way of salvation, and they were not to be troubled. They were not to be troubled. And it is so easy to be troubled, so easily to be discouraged in life, so easy to be spiritually discouraged. These disciples on the road to Emmaus were encouraged by the Savior, and they realized eventually that it was the Savior with them. And I want you to notice what it says in the verse number 33. Notice what verse 29 says. Firstly, it says there, "The day is far spent." The day is far spent. So they turned in for the night. They stopped their travel. And then in verse 33, "And they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together." They were so touched. They were so blessed by fellowship with Christ, by his appearance, that they forgot the lead hour and they returned to Jerusalem. The news of Christ's resurrection and appearance then had to be told. It changed them completely. It changed them completely. And believer, we need to understand that in our times of discouragement and distress, fellowshipping with the risen Christ has such an effect upon us that it encourages us. It lifts us up. It changes our perception of our circumstances. It may very well turn our depressing circumstances into glorious circumstances when we consider that Christ has his hand in all of these things. I want you to notice verse 46 to verse 49. And we won't read those verses at this point, but we have the Savior here speaking and telling them about the scriptures and how it was the will of God. It was written that Christ would suffer, Christ would rise, and that there is a work to be done. And the Savior came then to the upper room, and he spoke to his disciples at a time when it was needed. I want you to notice that. Christ came on the road to Emmaus, and he came to this upper room at a time when it was needed. He brought encouragement when it was needed. Christ is the great King and head of his church. We must never forget that. He died to redeem his people. He died to redeem his church. He saved them with his precious blood. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And here in this passage, the closing words of this chapter, verses 12 to 20, and we have the authority and the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ over his church. And verse 18. It says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Savior is outlining his authority and who he is. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, we see the Savior dictating letters to John for seven churches. Christ had a sovereign right to speak to those churches as their head. We need to understand that, because Christ has a right to speak to us. Christ has a right to speak to our church. Christ has a right to speak to us as his people. Christ has a right to rebuke us and to correct us and to teach us and instruct us and show us the way in which we ought to go. The reason I'm emphasizing that is because there are many who turn around and say that they're not willing to heed Christ. They're not willing to submit to him as the great king and head of his church. They expect to see some great miracle take place instead of simply obeying the word of God. We need to understand that the word of God shows us how we are to live and how we are to act and how we are, what we are to believe concerning Christ and his church. But the Savior here, he comes to these churches in a gracious manner. He comes in love. He comes in grace. He came as their Savior. He came as their bridegroom. He came as their great mediator. He came as their friend. He came as their king, and he brings a message of comfort and encouragement. He brings a message of rebuke and conviction where that is necessary. But you see, he visits his people in a time of need. He visits his people. And maybe this morning finds you isolated, not merely isolated somewhat because of COVID-19, but in other ways, the only believer in your family, the struggles and trials of life that have perhaps taken a toll upon you, and you come this morning to worship God as a saint that is discouraged, as a saint that fears the future and what may lie ahead. Believer, you need fellowship with the risen Christ, because that fellowship brings comfort. That fellowship brings encouragement to your souls. And that is what we see here in this passage. Christ had risen. And what does he do? He comforts and he encourages his people. Verse 36, as he appeared in front of the disciples, what does he say to them? Peace be unto you. The typical Jewish greeting, peace, or the Hebrew word shalom. It indicates one assuring that he was coming as a friend. Peace, peace to you, peace to your family. He was not coming in anger here. He was certainly straight on many issues and had to set forth something of the rebuke, but he came out of love and compassion for his disciples. We need to acknowledge that showing love and compassion does not mean that we change what needs to be said. Many people say you need to have love and compassion. And in other words, they mean you can't tell someone they're wrong. You just need to show them love. But Christ here, he brings the two together. There's love. There's compassion. But he also rebukes them. He calls these believers on the road to Emmaus. He says, fools. Fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He accuses them of being unintelligent. He accuses them of unbelief. But yet he still comes in love and he points them in the right direction. Child of God, the Savior may say things to us through his word that we find hard to take. That will happen. That will happen. Our hearts will be pierced. Our consciences will be pricked. Our sin will, as it were, rise up against us because of conviction. But it's necessary. It's necessary. And Christ, when that happens, has come at a time that is needed. A time of conviction. But we must understand he's also coming in love, as the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Christ said peace. But yet these disciples were unworthy of such a blessing as fellowship with the risen Christ. They had fled the scene of his crucifixion. Peter had declared he did not know this man, Jesus. He had recognized him as a son of God in Matthew 16. He had received blessing and instruction from the Son of God. Yet when he was pressed prior to the crucifixion, he denied his Lord not once, not twice, but three times. Yet Christ comes in love and mercy. When faced with the news of the risen Christ, Thomas doubted it. But Christ says here, "Peace be unto you." Peace. And believer, whatever sin or feeling has hindered your testimony with God, the Savior says, "Peace, peace." There is forgiveness. He hasn't forsaken you. It is men that forsake God. But God does not forsake his redeemed people. Why? Because on the cross of Calvary, the Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was forsaken in our place. God does not forsake his redeemed people. Edward Payson, the old preacher, said that the faith and hope and courage of its members, speaking of the church in connection to the disciples, the faith and hope and courage of the disciples were reduced to the lowest point of depression, and unless revived by his presence, must soon have expired. One member after another would have returned to their original occupation, and the church would have scattered and become extinct. And how true that would have been if Christ had never appeared. Would things have continued in this way and in this manner? Christ came and he gave them the great evidence that he was alive. He encouraged their souls in a far greater way than any mere man could. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan preacher, he said these words, and the wonderful words, I quote them all the time, the comforts of Christ are greater than any trouble can be. The comforts of Christ are greater than any trouble can be. Here in this passage, we find that the comforts of Christ are greater than sorrow and fear and worry that these disciples have. Child of God, the trouble you have in life, it is nothing in comparison to the comfort that Christ can give you in your time of need. These believers needed fellowship with Christ to encourage their hearts. We need him continually with us as well. It is easy to be discouraged. But may God graciously keep us from discouragement, of being fatally downcast in our Christian lives and in our labor for him. May he be our constant encouragement. And we see from this passage, he can be. He is the power. He is the might. He is the love to be our constant encouragement. But we must be in fellowship with him. We must desire him. And then secondly, I want you to see that there is enlightenment for our hearts. When we have fellowship with Christ, one of the blessed effects is enlightenment for our hearts. Enlightenment. In verse 44, the Savior says, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Let me say firstly here that only Christ can open the scriptures to us, the Godhead, God, the Savior, the Spirit. The scriptures can only be opened to us by divine power. And then verse 25 tells us, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There was a lack of understanding here. Their discouragement and their sadness stemmed from the fact that they did not fully understand the word of God. Very often a failure to fully understand scripture or to interpret scripture or to apply scripture can lead to our souls being discouraged. They were referred to fools, not in the sense of fools who were wicked, but fools who were slow to believe. Matthew Henry said, if they had given the prophets of the Old Testament their due weight and consideration, they would have been as sure of Christ rising from the dead that morning as they were of the rising of the sun. A And the emphasis is here that we are to believe. We're to believe the word of God. We're to believe the scriptures. But first, our hearts must be enlightened. Enlightened. In verse 32, we read, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" There was a kindling here, a flame was lit, and they were blessed. God's word was burning within them. They were touched that way by the risen Christ. Believer, let me say this morning, do you have such a reaction as these two men, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Do you have such a reaction to God's word as they do? Does the word of God burn within you? Does it burn within you? Were you touched in this way by having fellowship day by day with the risen Christ? That is where we need to be as God's people. We need to have such a love for Christ that when we hear his words, when we hear the preaching of his word, when we read the scriptures, our heart is burning within us out of love for our Savior. We need the Spirit of God to open the word of God to us. It tells us here that Christ expanded the scriptures. Verse 27, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the original Greek word here indicates a thorough explaining. A thorough explaining. Christ was not one of those preachers who skimmed over the surface, but he gave a deep insight into scripture. There are times we may need to skim the surface for sake of time in a sermon, but that does not mean that we do not place value on a deeper insight. But there are many who are content with just skimming the surface and not getting deep into scripture on a regular basis. Christ was not one of those preachers who spent 40% of a sermon telling lighthearted stories. And such an account is true. It happens. I've experienced that. The content of a sermon being 40% stories or thereabouts. There's a place for illustrations. There's a place for real accounts to aid in the explanation and understanding of scripture. But there is to be a balance with doctrine, a balance with exposition, a balance with instruction and application. And Christ is our great example. He delved deep into the truths of scripture to speak of himself, to speak of himself. And believer, there's a point here that informs us that we need to look at all of scripture, not just the scriptures that appeal to us, not just the scriptures we like, not just the scriptures we easily understand, but all of scripture, because Christ says here that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I remember knocking a door in Belfast one day on outreach, and there was a young man answered the door. He was wearing a soccer jersey from the team that I would like in the United Kingdom. My entire family would like this team. My father was born across the road from its stadium. And so there's a big connection in my family here. But I knocked the door. This young man opened, and he took the literature, and he was about to close the door again. And I had got very few conversations that day, and I thought, I'm not going to let this go. And I said to him, "That's a great soccer jersey you're wearing." And the door opened wide, and we talked about soccer for maybe 5 minutes or so. And I brought it round to the gospel, and we then talked for maybe another 20 minutes on the scriptures. And he had actually been given a Bible, and he was reading the Bible. And he said about how he didn't like the book of James very much, but he loved the book of Acts and the accounts in Acts and what happened to Paul and to the apostles in the book of Acts. And we presented to him and challenged him with the gospel of Christ. And here was a young man who was reading scripture. And there were parts of scripture that, you know, he wasn't fully understanding. He wasn't fully liking because of a lack of understanding. And how often that can be the case with us. how often we can relegate those more difficult passages. Oh, we don't like them. We're not going to read them. We'll set them aside. But yet Christ says here that all Scripture speaks of him. All Scripture speaks of him. A believer, the simple lesson for us is that we are to give time. Time to Scripture. We're to give time to the Word of God. To all of Scripture. There may be passages we prefer. There may be passages we read more often. But in general, we're to give time to all of Scripture because all of Scripture speaks of Christ. And here Christ enlightens the minds of his disciples to all of Scripture. If we come to a difficult passage, what ought we to do? Pray that we would receive open understanding, that we might understand the Scriptures. I remember sitting in a homiletics exam many a time at college, and you go in with your Bible. You go in, the Bibles were provided, so you had a Bible. You came in with your concordance. So you had a Bible, you had a Strong's Concordance, and you were given a choice of several texts, and you had to write a sermon with your structure, your outline, your points, your application, everything in about a time of around 4 hours. And certainly, many a time in that exam, you look back to Luke 24 and how the Lord opened the understanding, and without commentaries and without being able to look at a book for an explanation of a passage, you were relying completely on God to open your understanding, to try and understand this passage without having any other aids other than your concordance and the Word of God. And you relied completely upon the Lord opening your understanding and giving you the help that you needed. And the Lord does that to us. The Lord did that here. He enlightened them. He enlightened them. They saw that Christ was the message of Scripture, that he was central, that he was central. And the Word of God speaks of Christ. It speaks of Christ. Isaiah 53 especially. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was wounded, Isaiah said, for our transgressions. Scripture speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friday evening, we read from John 19, and what was one of the things that came up in that chapter as we read it? It is written, Christ fulfilled the Old Testament in his death. It is written. It is written. Here the Savior is saying that the Old Testament speaks of him. And in his death, he fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the prophecies. He fulfilled the prophecies. And Christ is present in the Old Testament. He's present in the prophets. He's present in the law. He's present in the Psalms. There's much more we could say here. But believer, do you treasure the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Here is a great Bible study taught by our great prophet himself. And there's another lesson here for us. Look at the approach the Savior took. In this instance, as he was on the road to Emmaus, he did not suddenly appear as one risen from the dead. He did not suddenly say to these believers, when they were sad and they explained, well, you don't need to be sad anymore. I am Christ. I'm your Savior. He didn't say that. The Word of God tells us that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were powerfully closed, as it were, so they could not see Christ. And what does the Savior do? He takes them into Scripture. And that reminds me of Luke 16, verse 31, the context of the rich man in hell. He desired a dead Lazarus to return to his family to warn his brethren of what comes after death. He wanted a post-death appearance of Lazarus. He wanted a miracle. But Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. In other words, they have the Scriptures, and Christ is teaching that parable. They have the Scriptures, and they must go to the Scriptures. Nothing is a substitute for the Scriptures. They are sufficient. The rich man was in hell because he did not heed the Scriptures. He was a Jew. He spoke of Father Abraham. Yet he was cast into hell because he heeded not the Word of God. And what about your soul this morning? Have you been enlightened by Christ? Has the Spirit of God shone light into your heart? The light of the Word, do you know the Savior? Do you know the crucified and living Christ? Have you obeyed his word by repenting of sin and turning to the Savior? Have you obeyed the scriptures that he has given you to instruct you in the ways of salvation? Moving back to the fact that Christ opened the scriptures and connecting that to Luke 16, where if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. And we see here that there is a powerful reminder that we need the scripture. We need the content of scripture. We need the preaching of scripture. We need the spiritual exercises of scripture. We need the Christ of the word. We need his enlightening power to open our eyes and our understanding. The hymn writer said, "Come, O thou prophet of the Lord, thou great interpreter divine, explain thine own transmitted word to teach and to inspire is thine. Thou only canst thyself reveal, open the book and loose the seal." Believer, do you regularly pray for the illumination of Christ as you read his word? It speaks of him. It speaks of him fully. And we need his illumination, the illumination of the Spirit, as we read and understand his word. Do we pray regularly for that same illumination when his word is preached? The psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Is that our prayer and our cry unto the Lord? If we have fellowship with the risen Christ, then one of the great blessings is enlightenment. Enlightenment for our souls to see the wonder of Scripture. Then thirdly, I want you to see as well here that there is enduement for service. There is enduement for service. Verse 46 through to verse 49, verse 48, saying, "Ye are witnesses of these things." This visit came at a time when it was needed. And this is a bridge in the history of the church and in the history of the apostles. They were discouraged and downcast. Christ had died. They would be courageous and bold for the gospel of Christ. Many of them laying down their lives for the gospel and for their Savior. But what we have here is a bridge from their downcast nature to their bold nature. A bridge that changes the whole outlook and their attitudes and perceptions here. And as Christ came and spoke to them, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and that they would understand that they were to serve the God of heaven. Verse 46, he says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And it continues, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And the Savior here is saying that not only was it written that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, these things have already happened. These disciples could see the evidence of these things. Christ was there in front of them, risen from the dead. And then the Savior says, also, it is written, it is set in stone, it is the will of God that repentance and remission of forgiveness of sins be preached. In other words, the world is to be evangelized. The world is to be evangelized. In verse 48, "Ye are witnesses of these things." You're the evangelists. You're the servants, the apostles that will go forth. Verse 49, "I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Christ prayed for this. John 14 and 15, Matthew 28. We saw Acts 1 last Wednesday evening. And the same verse is there. We'll consider it again this evening. And what the Savior is saying is that they need power for the work. Power for the work. And there's a thought I want to leave with you regarding this. They were discouraged. The Savior is now coming, encouraging them, enlightening them. And he's speaking of this enduement for service. And what he is teaching them is that the work of God has a future. The work of God has a future. That can tie into Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. All power is given unto me, into Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's work has a future. Until Christ comes and this world ends, the work of God has a future here on earth. A future that revolves around the work of evangelism. And Christ is teaching his disciples this, that they need endowment, they need power to engage in his work. I want you to turn to Matthew 9 just for a brief moment. And at the end of Matthew chapter 9, we see that in verse 36, Christ saw the multitudes, and it tells us he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He speaks about the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he prayed. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Christ here has a vision for his church, a vision for his people. He was the one who had built his church. He had just died and risen again to redeem his church. And now his disciples would go forth with that great message of redemption and repentance. He had a vision for his work. Believer, do you have a Christ-like vision for the work of God? Do you realize that to serve God, you need to know his power? To serve God, you need to be in fellowship with the risen Christ. You need to have fellowship with the risen Christ. Receive his endowment. Receive his spirit. Receive his power to serve him. This is what these disciples needed, because God's work has a future. That is encouraging in itself. Sometimes we can often wonder about the future of God's work. I preached in places. And certainly that would have been a great question. What is the future of this work? What is the future of this work? There's one person, or two people, or three people, or four, or five. What is the future? What does the future hold? What is God's plan for this work? It's a very great question. We need to understand that God always has a future for his work. In general, he has a future for his work. And we need to work toward that with the help and the blessing of God. We need to know his power and his spirit as we labor. We need to have the vision, a Christ-like vision for the lost. There's endowment for our service. Do you have such a vision? Do you know the power of the Spirit as you seek to tell others about Christ? Fellowship with the risen Christ will benefit you greatly. And then finally, I want you to notice there is enjoyment in our lives. There's enjoyment in our lives. Having fellowship with the risen Christ brings enjoyment. Yes, it brings encouragement. Yes, it brings rebuke and conviction. But it also brings enjoyment. Why? Because he's our Savior. He's the one who rose again from the dead to redeem our souls. In verse 41, it says, and while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And then if we move to verse 52, after Christ had ascended into heaven, verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. There was great joy. In Philippians 3, verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And there Paul links together worship and rejoicing. If we truly worship God in the Spirit, if we truly have no confidence in the flesh, we'll also rejoice greatly. We'll boast, we'll glory in the Savior. And believer, we are to have great joy. Maybe this morning, sinner, you're in your sin. You don't have great joy. You have misery because of sin. You're concerned about what the future will hold. You're concerned about that great question of eternity. There's no joy. Maybe a lasting or an unlasting joy. a temporal joy in some things. I remember as a child, if we, you know, receiving a toy and maybe a piece of Lego that we longed for, and we got it, and there was joy. Joy in opening it up, joy in building it, joy in destroying it, joy in building it, joy in putting it with other pieces and building your own model. Great joy. But that joy was a temporary joy. Because rest assured, I did not sit yesterday and play with the same Lego. I don't own it anymore. It was a lasting joy. Those are an unlasting joy. Those things have been set aside. It's temporary. It's temporary. And even boys and girls, young people who are watching, you know, the toys you have that may bring some sort of joy to you as you grow up in years, you know, that joy that you found in that doll or that car or whatever it might be is only temporary. It's only temporary. There's great joy, a lasting joy, a satisfying joy found in Christ alone and in his salvation alone. And these disciples, as they returned to Jerusalem, they had great joy. That was a lasting joy. A joy that would never leave them because their Savior had died and had risen again. Believer, that is the joy we are to have. We are to have. Do you have that joy in Christ? Paul could speak of sorrow. And in sorrow, he still had joy in Christ. That joy in Christ helped him in sorrow. That joy in Christ helped him in hardship. That joy in Christ helped him as he sought to serve the Savior. Do we have a real joy that is founded on Christ? Believer, as we close, this gathering in the upper room was the first time that it is recorded that after the death of Christ, that his church was gathered together. He rose again on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And Christ manifests himself to us in fellowship with us, his people, in worship, on his day. When we praise his name, when we gather, when we hear his truth, when we partake, there is grace and blessing for us. Some of those things have temporarily been set aside because of circumstances. But does your heart long to partake in public worship again? I think that is what we need to ask. What is our attitude? What is our attitude? Do we long for the joy of public worship again? Or are we satisfied by what we're doing now? Yes, there's joy. Yes, there's worship. But ultimately, we need to be gathered together as God's people. And when that day comes, will we have great joy? Will we be longing for it? Will we be desiring it? But will we be rejoicing in it? There's much enjoyment for our souls when we meet with the risen Christ, when we meet with him. Child of God, we can, we must experience these blessed effects, these blessings of fellowship with the risen Savior. I trust this morning that you'll know that enjoyment, that enjoyment, that encouragement, that enlightenment that comes from Christ alone. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We pray that thou would apply it to our lives. We pray, Father, that we would be encouraged by thy word and enlightened by thy spirit, endued for service, enjoying all the blessings that thou dost give to us. We pray thou would bless us now. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit abide with us throughout this day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.